Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I'm thinking of Wanda, and of course, Mary Ellen has she developed a I'm going to get it wrong, but a kidney infection of sorts, bladder infection, and that has certainly affected her getting better. So she's got some more healing to do before we can get her to a rehab facility. But certainly keep that situation in prayer. You know, Missy and I got married in August of 1998, and I don't know about end of October, all that marital bliss was coming down pretty fast and hard. She was sick to her stomach all the time, and I was working at a hog farm, so I was just sick and tired. So we went to the doctor. You know, what's going on? And we didn't have a clue. We were pretty dumb. I for certain was dumb. And Dr. Cunningham, he said, "Which one do you want to do first?" And we said, "We don't care. Whatever test you want to run first, you run." And he said, "Well, the right one or the left one?" And we said, "It really doesn't matter. We don't care. Just, you know, we just want the ultrasound." And he said, "Well, there's two babies in here. There's one on the right and there's one on the left." And I kind of blacked out for a moment. And my first thought was, what am I going to tell my dad? And so we didn't. We just put in a VHS of the ultrasound and let him sort of figure it out on his own. But that whole experience, if you're a parent, you have had that experience, that moment. I don't think it matters, no matter how many times you've been through it, when you get to hold a newborn baby for the first time, there's something that happens that you just can't fully explain. You've got that whole weight of that little life right there in your arms, those tiny little fingers, the rise and fall of that tiny chest. Everything in the room can get quiet, even when there's no quietness in that room. And for a moment, everything in the world can seem right. This morning, we are getting to celebrate that fact. We have William and Emily here this morning that are getting ready to have one of those moments. A baby is coming, a life is on the way. Before that nursery can be finished or a car seat gets installed, in all those weeks and months of sleepless nights you should be looking forward to, we get to gather as a community of faith to, I think, say something important, that this child is of no accident. It's not a surprise to God. It's not just merely a biological event. This child is a gift from the hand of God, who has been planning this moment since before the foundation of this world. And I want to spend a little bit of time this morning maybe doing what we ought to do more often, to sort of situate this idea of a baby shower within the gospel. Because the coming of a child into a family is not just a cultural event or a sentimental occasion. It is the moment that is woven through with such theological meaning. A meaning that connects us all the way back to the creation and all the way forward to new creation. And so I think if William and Emily, if all of us as parents can walk into our children's life with that same kind of vision, then it stands a chance of changing the way that we parent. So we'll look at some verses here in the Bible. We'll begin in Psalms 127, verse 3 there. The psalmist says, "Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And I think just begin with this verse here, because I think it's maybe the most important thing that we need to say before anything else, that a child belongs to God. But before this child or any child belongs to their parents, the psalmist calls children the heritage from the Lord. Some versions say inheritance. And that means that it's something that is entrusted to you by another. It's not something that you've earned or that you've manufactured. It is something that one receives. Now, back in the ancient world, parents weren't necessarily seen as the originators of life. They were the stewards of life. God was the giver, and children were his gift, loaned into the care of the family, so to speak. And that is still true today. This child that they are about to give birth to is to receive a gift in such a way. It is not just a project to take on. The baby is not just a blank slate for us to fill with our preferences or with our expectations. The baby is a child, a person that the Bible says God already knows, already loves, already has a plan for, and we are being invited by God to share in this story that has already begun. The psalmist calls children a reward. And again, not in the sense that you've earned something by being good enough or that you're a good enough parent, but again, in the sense that a child is a treasure. It's something precious, something worth protecting, something worth sacrificing for. I think the reason that every culture throughout human history has celebrated the birth of a child with some form of communal gathering. Well, we have always known that somewhere deep down, the bringing in of a life is something that matters. And then we have that image that the psalmist gives us, the arrows in his hand, the arrows in the hand of a warrior. We know, we don't even have to hunt necessarily to know that arrows are made for a purpose. Arrows are aimed at something. They're meant to go somewhere. So the implication is that parents are not raising children simply to raise children, but they are shaping arrows to be sent. Sent into the world, sent into a generation, into a purpose that extends beyond the walls of just the family home. The baby that is growing right now is being made for something. And I think that's extraordinary. I think before we go any further, let's just kind of sit with that for just a second. That children are God's idea. The baby is God's idea. That the moment when new parents meet a child face to face is one of those moments that God's gifts become visible. And then everything that follows, the feeding, the fevers, the first word, the scraped knees, the first heartbreak, that late night conversation, all of it is a stewardship of something that first belongs to God. Jeremiah records in Jeremiah 1 verses 4 and 5 that the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, this word here comes to Jeremiah, and it's specifically about Jeremiah's calling as a prophet. Now, I don't want to overextend the text, but I do think that the principle underneath is one that applies to every single human life. God's knowledge and God's care do not begin at birth. They begin in the womb, and they begin in a mysterious way even before the womb. Now, William and Emily don't know whether they're having a boy or a girl, and all of us right alongside with them, but I'm not bitter about that. None of us know the color of the eyes or the sound of a voice or whether they're going to love music or math or outdoors. There's so much that we don't know. But what we can know is that God knows, right? That God knows before any of us will. God forms this child in the womb, not again just a random collision of biology. God, the creator, the one who has knit together the universe, was present and active in the forming of this life. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, sort of add another dimension to this. God says to Isaiah, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved on you on the palms of my hands. Now here he's talking to the nation of Israel. But the image that God reaches for is that of a nursing mother and her child. One of the most intimate, immediate, sustaining relationships in all of humankind. And he says, even that bond, as powerful as it is, could theoretically break. But my bond with you will never break. You are written into the palm of my hands. And again, that's the same God who engraves his people on his palms, the same God knows the baby, loves the baby, has written the child's name somewhere in the purposes of eternity. That is the God into whose hands you are entrusting life to every single day. And I think all of us, again, that have had kids know there's going to be moments where you feel utterly inadequate to be doing this job. I think every single one of us has been there. You wonder if you said the right things, if you made the right call, if you handled the situation the right way. And in those moments, I think the most important thing that a person can remember is you're not the only one that is watching over this child. You're not the only one that loves this child. Again, God knows the baby, but before any of us will, and he has not stopped knowing a child. You know, Jesus showed us what it looks like to welcome a child. In Luke chapter 18, there we have a scene with Jesus and crowds gathering. And in verse 15, it says, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And that's such a great passage. Parents are bringing their infants. Luke uses the word babies, nursing infants to Jesus. And they just want him to touch them, to bless them. And of course, the disciples are operating sort of on a cultural logic about who is important in society and who isn't, who gets access to the rabbi, and those that don't needed to be pushed away. You're bothering the teacher, right? He doesn't have time for this, and Jesus stops that, and he calls them back and says those words, let the children come to me, and don't hinder them. And that word hinder is a strong word. Don't block their path. Don't stand between me and the children. And then he says the thing that sort of turns everyone's assumptions inside out. Because he says, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Children are not just small versions of the real thing. Children are not less important than adults. In the economy of God's kingdom, children seem to have a place at the center of the table. Jesus doesn't merely tolerate children. He welcomes them. He holds them in his arms. He says that their kind of trust and dependence and their wonder is exactly the posture that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. And I think if all of us will notice something from this scene, when we bring children to church, when we sing over them at night, when you fold your hands and you tell them, let's pray before dinner, when you read them a Bible story and they don't fully understand it just yet, you are doing just like those parents in Luke chapter 18 were doing. You're bringing your child to Jesus. And Jesus says, don't stop. Don't let anything hinder you from doing that. That there's no important thing, more important thing you will do as a parent than to try and bring a child near to Christ. Not get them into the right school, not give them every early advantage, not shield them from every difficulty. Again, the most important work of the parenting life is really spiritual. Consistently, patiently, repeatedly, imperfectly, bringing a child near to Christ. I think the gospel reshapes what it means to be a parent. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. He says, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, maybe this is sort of a weird verse to bring into talking about the welcoming of a baby. But I also think that the gospel has a lot more to say about parenting maybe than we often realize. And it starts with this, right? That you are not parenting from a position of sufficiency. Well, we're all parenting from the position of grace. And you look at the language that Paul uses, even when we were dead, you know, not struggling, not trying hard enough, not almost there. Paul uses the word dead, and God, being rich in mercy, steps in. Again, not because anyone has earned it, not because anybody's ready, but because of the great love which he has for us. That is grace, unmerited, extravagant, life-giving grace. And no one is perfect parents. Trust me, right? And I want to say that as clearly as I possibly can. Every single one of us does things that we wish we hadn't. That maybe we miss things that we certainly should have caught. You're going to lose patience on some hard days. You're going to make decisions, right, that seem right in the moment or at the time, but getting a little miles down the road in retrospect, you realize it wasn't the right decision. Every single parent has that. Every single one of us. But what the gospel has to say about that is the same God who was rich in mercy toward you is also rich in mercy toward your child. That we don't have to parent from a place of fear, as though everything depends on getting it exactly right. You parent from a place of grace. Again, knowing that God's purpose for this child are not ultimately undone by any of our imperfections. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And that word workmanship in the Greek is where we get the word poem. We are God's poem. We are God's work of art. The child coming into a family is God's workmanship. A person being crafted, being shaped, being prepared for something that God has already got planned. So our job is not to write the poem. Our job is to create the conditions in which God's poem can unfold. A home full of love, a home where scripture is read and prayers are offered and grace is modeled, including the grace that you show each other and the grace that you show yourself when you fall short. A home is where the gospel is not just talked about, but it's lived. And I think for the rest of us, before we finish up this morning, every single person in this room today, we're not just necessarily here. It is a good byproduct of that. But we're not just here to eat cake and give gifts. That we are here because a child is coming into our community and a child is going to need us, right? The church has always best understood that children are raised by communities and not just by parents. There's that old African proverb, and it's right. It does take a village. But the church has really been saying something even deeper than that for for some 2,000 odd years. The family of God is precisely that, a family. This child, when a baby's born into the congregation, they have more people praying for them, watching over them, prayerfully speaking truth into their lives, modeling what faithfulness looks like, than any new parent can ever count. And I think that is exactly how it should be. Those that teach Sunday morning or Wednesday night Bible classes invest in the child. We have leadership, eldership that prays over them, older women who speak wisdom, young people who model what it looks like to live for Christ in the next generation, friends who show up when things become difficult. This is not some small thing. The community of faith gathered around a child is one of the most powerful forces for good that any human can do. And so this morning, in a little bit, when we hand over our gifts, remember that the greatest gift in the room is the one that can't be wrapped. And in this instance, it's you, your presence, your commitment to walk alongside this family through all the seasons that are coming, your willingness to be part of a child's story. So let's sort of wrap this thing up. We have a baby coming, a person on the way, little fingerprints and laughter and tears and wonder and questions. And potential is about to arrive in this world, and they're going to open their eyes and look into the faces of their parents. And in that moment, right, those parents are going to feel something that they have never felt before. That moment, as tiny as it seems, it is enormous at the same time. It's a picture of grace, a picture of what God looks like when he looks at us, who receives us, who holds us close, even when we are utterly helpless and completely dependent. A love that a parent feels for a newborn child is probably the closest thing that any of us will have for what it feels like for God to love us. You hold that little baby and you think, I would do anything for this child. I would lay down my life for this child. And somewhere in that moment, if you're paying attention, you might hear the echo of a voice saying, "That's how I feel about you." That is the gospel. God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he has loved us, gave his son. Not for people who had all of their life together, not for people who deserved it, but for people just like us. The same love that sent Christ into the world is the love that sends our child into our homes. William and Emily are about to receive one of the funnest gifts, right? The gift of anticipation, the gift of preparation, the gift of a community gathered around to say that you are not alone. God is faithful, and the child is a treasure. And so I think as a congregation, we pray that this home is full of grace, that this child grows up knowing the love of God because they've seen it modeled in the love of their parents, that they one day will grow and confess the name of Christ with their own mouth and be buried with him in baptism to rise to walk in the newness of life because someone has brought them near to Jesus and did not let anything hinder it. There may be someone here this morning as we celebrate as a family to be reminded that we are also children of the King, that we are also held in the hands of the one who knows us by name, who loves us beyond measure and has prepared good works for us before the foundation of the world. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, I, of course, want to invite you to do that. This gospel that shapes how most of us in here parent a child really is the gospel that is being offered right now. God is rich in mercy. He loves every single one of us. Maybe he's even calling to some of us. And if you're here this morning and you're ready to respond, confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, being buried with Christ in baptism to rise up, to walk in the newness of life. We've read Acts 2:38 for several weeks when those people asked Peter what they should do. And Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning, if you are ready to do that, or if you need prayers from the congregation, please come as together we stand and we sing.